Our gracious God, the eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have a risen Savior. We thank Thee that we can say, because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. We thank Thee that because Jesus lives, all fear is really gone. We thank Thee, our God, our Heavenly Father, that Thou hast, through the cross work of Jesus, taken the very sting out of death itself. We thank Thee that we can look into the grave and say, O grave, where is Thy victory? O death, where is Thy sting? We thank Thee, our God, that we have arisen and an exalted Savior, one who's high and far above all. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we worship You tonight. And we love You with all of our hearts. We thank Thee that we can say that we love Him because He first loved us. And, O God, I pray that as it comes now to the preaching of the gospel, we pray that Thou wilt attend the ministry of Thy word with power. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt this night of glory and all the honor to the Lord Jesus, the One who loved us, the One who gave Himself as a ransom for us. And to this end, O God, we claim Thy power, the power of the Holy Ghost. And every word that we would speak tonight, O God, we pray that it might be Christ-centered, and Christ glorifying and honoring this evening. And may souls be saved from the power and the grip of their sin. And may they turn alone to Jesus Christ, the One who alone can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in Acts chapter 4. Fourth chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We'll commence to read at verse number 5. Acts chapter 4. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we know that God will add His blessing to the reading of His precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. We all know that recently we had our election in this province, and God Himself honored those that stood for righteousness and for truth. And whenever that election result was given, one of the leaders of one of the parties was asked or was making a statement. And in that, Jerry Adams stated these words. He was saying, I am not a Christian minister. He said, I'm a sinner. But I'm willing to be converted by Ian Paisley. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart as I listened to those words. And I believe that God has laid it in my heart to answer those statements scripturally and by the power of the Spirit of God powerfully. He said, I am not a Christian minister, he said, speaking about Dr. Paisley. I have no doubt whatsoever he was saying his statements with his tongue in cheek and perhaps trying to some way speak Jesuitically, but nevertheless he made a statement. He said, I'm just a sinner. But I'm willing to be converted by Ian Paisley. We read a verse in God's Word this evening, and it says these words. Verse number 12 of Acts chapter 4, and it's words of Peter. And this is what Peter said. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Or if we take the word converted, if you turn back to chapter 3, in verse 19 it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Verse 20, and he sent Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. I want to say this evening, very clearly and very definitely, that no preacher, no minister, no church, no prelate, no priest, and no pope can save or can convert a soul. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, said the angel to Joseph, for he shall save his people from their sin. And I want to take the two statements. I'm a sinner. I'm willing to be converted by Ian Paisley. And I want us to search the scriptures tonight. You see, the first statement is a statement of fact. I'm just a sinner. You know, men and women can say those words and can say them very simply. They can drop off the end of their tongue. They can say them for their own end. For example, we have Pharaoh in the Old Testament. And when Pharaoh's back was against the wall and he realized that God had stepped in, and whenever the plagues were coming upon Egypt, he called on Moses and he called on Aaron and he said, pray that the plagues would be taken away. He said, I have sinned this time. But he didn't repent. You see, some people, friend, can use the words, I have sinned, or I'm a sinner, for their own ends. But the fact is a fact, never the same. They are sinners because God's Word says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want to talk about sin and conversion. In other words, how can a man who is a sinner be saved? And I believe there are five simple steps that Jerry Adams, or you, my friend, has got to take before you're ever saved from your sin. And the first step is this. You realize your need of salvation. You realize that you need to be saved. You realize you are a sinner. I'm just a sinner. Now, friend, I don't know, and I'm not the judge of that statement which he made. Does he really believe that? But I ask you the question tonight, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you are a sinner before God? And that because you are a sinner, you need deliverance, you need salvation from the power of your sin, from the pollution of your sin, from the penalty of your sin, from the power of your sin. Do you really believe that with all your heart? I'm a sinner. You see, people like to think themselves as not being too bad. Oh yes, they acknowledge they do wrong because, well, sure doesn't everybody. But when you press upon them the reality of sin, yes, they'll talk about mistakes, they'll talk about misdeeds, but when it comes to sin, and you know, whenever you say the word is sin, somehow there is a hiss, isn't there? There's a hiss of the serpent there. Because that's where sin comes from. That's where sin comes from. It is from the serpent himself. It's from the devil. Sin. Men and women say, well, I'm not too bad. Let me tell you what God said concerning Belshazzar. God says, I've weighed you in the balance. And God says, you're found wanting. Friend, I pray tonight that the Spirit of God will show you the state of your heart. That God will show you your lostness. That God will show you your deadness. That God will show you that you're an enemy of God himself. And that you are a slave of your sin. You see, men and women think they're not too bad. But you know, whenever you put the spotlight of the Word of God upon the sinner's heart, and you see the heart of man as God sees it, then you see the rottenness of man's heart. This is how the Bible says it. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Notice the two things. Deceitful. Because you see, my friend, your heart and mine, in the state of nature, is so deceitful that we think that in actual fact, we really are all right. We're not too bad. That's a deceitful heart. Friend, if you could only see yourself as God sees you. If you could only estimate the sinfulness of your heart as God views your heart, then you'll know that your heart's rotten. That as Isaiah the prophet says, from the very crown of your head to the sole of your foot, there is no soundness in you, friend. Listen, you say, well, I'm not too bad, friend. Listen, you're worse than that. For Isaiah chapter 1 tells us, from the very crown of your head to the very sole of your foot, there's naught but wounds and bruises and putrefying, stenching, stinking sores. That's the picture of your heart as God sees it. And yet, isn't it amazing that man thinks that's not too bad? That man thinks that somehow, that he's not so bad, that God will open up the door of heaven one day and say, listen, come on in, irrespective of your sin, irrespective of the life that you've lived, that somehow God, a God of love, will have to open the door of heaven. Let me tell you, God is a God of love. And I'll tell you how loving God is. God sent his darling son to die for your sin and to be the savior from your sin. But God's a holy God. And friend, if you feel that God will open the door of heaven and let your rotten, sinful heart in without your sin being dealt with and without your sin being covered in the precious blood of Jesus and without giving you a new heart, let me tell you, you are deceived. What? The heart of man is deceitful. Listen, above all things, there's not a more deceitful thing than the heart of man. You see, it is one thing for you to deceive somebody else. And it is very possible, my friend, that you try to paint a picture of yourself to the world and to those that sit around you, or to those of your family, that all is well, and yet you to be far from God.
That's how deceitful your heart is. You could try and pretend. And you'll seek to deceive them. But your heart goes further than that. The heart of man is so deceitful that he's not only willing to deceive them, he's willing to deceive himself. And although he's a sinner on the brink of hell and will be lost in a Christless, undone eternity forever, friend, he'll go towards eternity still deceiving himself into, I'm not too bad that somehow I'll make it out all right in the end. And friend, you're deceiving yourself. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. He not only tries to deceive others, he not only tries to deceive himself. Listen, he even tries to deceive God. And somehow he doesn't see it, does he? That God knows his heart through and through. Then let me tell you before God tonight. You will never be saved. You will never be in heaven. You will never come to Jesus until, first of all, that you realize your need as a sinner. I am a sinner. And friend, that means I'm lost in my sin. Now listen to me. The Word of God says the heart of man is deceitful above all things. We've looked at that. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? Friend, you don't even understand. Left to yourself, you will not understand the wickedness of your own heart. It's rotten through and through. And yet you say, I'm not really too bad. That somehow I'll make it out in the end. Friend, your heart's desperately wicked. It's not only wicked. The Holy Ghost says it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can fathom the depths of depravity that a man's heart will sink into? Because it's out of the heart of man proceeds the evil actions, the sinful deeds. The heart of man, listen, is like a sewer. It's rotten. Not a pretty picture, is it, friend? But unless you see your heart like that, friend, you'll go on in your sin. Because you really fool yourself into thinking, I'm not really too bad after all. I've asked you the question tonight, and I ask you to Jerry Adams this. When you say, I'm a sinner, do you really realize what that means, friend? That you're lost in your sin. That you're depraved in your sin. That you're dead in your trespasses and your sins. That you're a slave to your sin. And that you're an enemy of God in your sin. Now the world might laugh at that. But that's the summary of God. And don't forget this. He's the one before whom you stand. He's the judge.
And I'll tell you something else. And he's the records to prove it. Because the day when man stands in a sin before God at the judgment throne, the white throne of God's judgment, friend, and God opens the book. Listen to me, sinner. God has the record to prove your record. In other words, the record of your life of sin, every action, every deed. Do you know the Bible says even further? Every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. Was that an idle word of Jerry Adams in front of the world's press? He'll give an account of it. Right? But friend, so will you. So will you. You've got to realize the need. But not only do you realize the need, friend, then we must take the second step. Because realizing the need, we need to recognize that Jesus Christ alone can save. You see, when I realize that I am lost and I need found, when I realize that I'm dead in my trespass and my sin and I need life, when I realize that I'm in the darkness of my sin and I need light, and I ask myself this question, where can I find light? Where can I find life? When I realize that I'm bound and fettered and chained, a slave to sin, and I need liberty, where can I find liberty? Can I find it in myself? Listen. Dead men cannot bring themselves to life. Ephesians 2. You have he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespassing and sin. Friend, you cannot bring life to yourself. Why? Because you're dead. You cannot do good works to try and merit something in the favor of God. Because the Bible says it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. But listen to me. If it were of works, then you're totally lost. Because Romans chapter 3 says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. And you see, friend, if you're relying on yourself to get you to heaven, you'll be damned in hell. Be honest. You're dead. You need life. But you can't make yourself live. You're bound. And you need liberty. But you're in the prison house of your sin. You can't find liberty in self. And you can't set yourself free. Friend, you're like Sodom. He was found in the pit. He was in the hole in the ground. Let me say to you something. in your sin, you're bound for the pit. Because the Word of God tells me that hell's the bottomless pit. The pit without a bottom. And where the soul of man is forever lost. But thank God tonight, there is good news. That's what the gospel is. It means good news. Listen, there is a Savior from sin. There is salvation. But you say, preacher, where is it found? Listen, neither is there salvation in any other. In other words, salvation is not in the church. Salvation is not in a denomination. Salvation is not found in a preacher. Salvation is not found in rituals. Salvation is not even found in religious rites. Salvation is found in Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And that's why He came, friend. He came to save. He didn't come to judge the world. He didn't come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save He came. And when we call Him Savior, then we call Him by His name. Let me ask you, have you called Him by His name personally? Is He your Savior? You've got to recognize tonight that Christ alone saves. Do you remember when the flood was in Noah's day? And God provided an ark. There was only one ark of refuge. Friend, people ran to their houses. They ran to the rooftops. They climbed the trees. They ran to the highest mountain. And the waters came and covered them. And they were carried away in the flood of God's judgment. And they were lost. But there was one place of refuge. There was the ark of God. There was the ark of God's provision. And just as there's one ark of God's provision in Noah's day, so there is one ark of God's provision in our day, and that is Jesus, God's Son, and the sacrifice of His cross and the blood that He shed. There was only one place of safety. You remember the night the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt? And God said to Moses, tell the people, tell the children of Israel that they've got to shed the blood of the Lamb. They've got to apply it to the doorposts and to the lintels of the door. And they are to get into the house, and then when the midnight hour comes and the death angel passes through, God says that He would stand in the doorway. And He said, when I see the blood, I will stand guard over thee. Friend, let me tell you, there was only one place of hiding. It was under the blood. And so there is only one place of hiding tonight. It's under the blood of Jesus. We sang the opening hymn tonight, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Tonight there is power in the blood of Jesus. Tell me, would you o'er evil the victory win? Do you really want to be saved? Do you really want to be delivered? Do you really want to be set free? Do you really want to be bound for heaven? All under the blood. Neither is there salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. be saved. And this was Peter speaking. And Peter was pointing clearly, listen, salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not shall call in the church. Not shall call in the preacher. Not shall call upon the sacrament. But call upon the Lord. Because that's the only place of safety and salvation. Tell me, friend, do you recognize that Christ alone saves? You see, Jerry Adams said that he was willing to be converted by Ian Paisley. Let me tell you, Jerry, Ian can't convert you. If you're looking to him to convert you, you'll be in hell. Neither can I. Or neither can your priest. Or neither can your pope. It's Jesus who's called Savior. And Jesus alone. Men and women, young people, let me say this to you in this congregation tonight. Many of you have been cradled in the gospel. And it seems to be that you don't recognize that only Jesus saves. Because you're still without him. You're still in your sin. Now, having realized your need, and having recognized that Christ alone saves, then here's a third step. Respond to God's call. In other words, you see, it's not enough to know that you're lost. It's not enough to know that you need to be saved. Then what are you going to do about it? You see, a man can know that the doctor has the injection that will cure the sickness. And yet if that's all, and he doesn't go to the doctor, he'll die. You can know that Jesus can save to the uttermost all that come, but if you don't respond to God's call, if you don't come, you'll be lost. Lost! Out in the darkness of a Christless, unending eternity and hell forever, where the fire is never quenched. Oh God, take the scales from off the eyes tonight, and God, let them see what it is to be lost. It was the leader of the Salvation Army who said, General Booth, many years ago, that if he could, before he would commission young men to go out and take the gospel, he would to God that he could go to the verge of hell and take the lid off the awful place of the damned and let them see what an awful place it is and what it means to be lost. How easy it would be to send men, friend, to go with a passion and a compassion and a love for the lost to reach them in Jesus' name. If you and I could only see what it is for a soul to be lost tonight, friend, let me tell you this, we would be truly burdened for our unsaved loved ones. We would really do business with God. We would not be so easily put off when somebody insults us. Because the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ and the love for a lost soul would constrain us to go in Jesus' name to win them.
It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." In Acts 3:19, that's the way a man's converted, repentance. In other words, a man has a change of heart, a change of mind over his sin. He once loved his sin, but now he hates it. He once loved to walk in sin's pathway, but he no longer wants to walk the path of sin. He turns to the Christ who alone can save him. And when he turns, he finds the arms of Christ are open, and he says, "Come unto me." And the sinner comes, responds to God's call. O turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading. O steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the death line tonight? And then fourthly, friend, responding to God's call, you receive what God offers. You receive what God offers. You see, the Word of God says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. And He offers you a gift tonight. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God offers you a gift tonight? He's presenting you a gift. If I was standing before this congregation tonight and took forth a check for £1,000 and I said, "Listen, here's a gift for whosoever will," I would say most of you probably would sit there because you wouldn't believe that I would have £1,000 to start with. Or secondly, you probably say the man's not that mad to offer it like that. Either that, or I'd be tramped on the ground with a rush. I just wonder which it would be. But let me tell you, friend, the God of heaven offers a far greater gift. Listen to me now. You see, everyone sitting over on my left, listen, every individual one of you people, He offers that gift to you. See everyone here? He offers that gift to you. You see folks here? The God of heaven, the God of glory, the God of love. And right now He's offering that gift to you. Eternal life. See you folks over there? In Jesus' name, I can declare this. Right now, He offers that gift to you. See up there in the gallery? Young lad in the back row. Young lassie. He's offering right now that gift to you. Will you receive it? The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus. I give unto my sheep eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Friend, tonight receive what God offers. And here's the last thing. and then rest
on His promise.
First John 5:13. It says this: "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life." How do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm converted? How do I know that my sins are gone? How do I know that I'm pardoned? Thank God I have His word for it. He has given me His promise, and He put it in writing. If a young girl was to write to you, young fella, and said, "I love you," maybe that's the letter you're waiting on. It would thrill your soul. And she wrote it to me. Listen, God's written, has written. He's put it in writing. And He said, "Sinner, I love you. And I'm ready to pardon you. And I'm willing to save you. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now here's my question in the through. Will you receive God's gift? Will you, friend? Will you receive it now by faith? For thank God, He really saves. And He really keeps. And you can be as sure of heaven as if you were there through Jesus' blood.